podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, we're going to take our Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. That's on page 264 of your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want you to follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This might be another one of those stories where you go, that's in the Bible? Remember the bears from a couple weeks ago? Some of you look shocked, really. But here it is. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. So what we know about the school of the prophets during the days of Elijah and Elisha is that it was growing, that this ministry was growing. It was sort of a seminary for prophets who were being sent out into Israel to call the people back to Jehovah and away from idols. Well, we see in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7 in our Bibles that there were 50 men of the company of the prophets who were standing and watching as Elisha and Elijah went across the river and Elijah disappeared. 50 of them. But when we get to chapter 4 and verse 23 of 2 Kings, it says there, sorry, I've got the wrong passage. Try chapter 5 and verse 23. That might be right. Still wrong. There are 100. There are 100 now prophets of this school that are continuing to meet. It was a story that we looked at last week, by the way. It's Death in the Pot, Feeding of 100. It's verse 43 of 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha asked the question, or not Elisha, but the servant who came with the food asked Elisha, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So we've got 50 prophets, 100 prophets, and so as a result of this growth, we come to chapter 6. Their building where they're meeting is too small. So the sanctuary is too small. They're packed in there. They don't want to go to two services. So what do? They say, "Elisha, would it be all right if we went down to the Jordan River and we cut us some big old logs?" Now there's 100 of them. "If we each go down and cut a big old log, we can, like Lincoln Logs, we can put this thing together and we're going to have us a beautiful place to meet." And Elisha says, "Go for it. It's a plan. That sounds great. There's no committee, there's no vote. Everyone's going to participate in it and do their part of the work, and it's going to be done." It's pretty exciting. They all go down to the Jordan River. They start cutting down trees. And this operation makes a Quaker Gap wood splitting look like a walk in the park, right? Because there's 100 guys down along the Jordan River. They're clearing space. They're taking down these huge trees. No chainsaws, no log splitters, just axes and maybe a few very primitive saws. Remember, we're in the ancient Near East. And suddenly a cry goes out from the middle of this noise. All the chopping, all the pounding. And someone says, "No!" Now, I've been in situations like this before. We're going to call this the axe head crisis. I've been working in a room full of noise, sawdust, nail guns, and I've heard someone yell in the middle of it. And I can tell you that everything stops. Everything just freezes. You don't hear anything. And it might involve a trip to the emergency room for nail removal. But in this Sorry, David. In this particular case, keep bringing that up. Fortunately, I didn't put the picture on the screen this time. Nobody in this particular case was hurt, right? I mean, if an axe head comes flying off a handle, it can hurt somebody pretty bad, especially if it's a nice, sharp axe head. But this particular axe head just landed in the river, flew right off a handle and into the Jordan River. The axe head was gone. Now, how many people has this ever happened to? Not the river part, but you've lost an axe head as you were chopping wood. Yeah, I see a few hands. Yeah, amen. What happens is you're pounding away and suddenly the axe head just takes off. And wow, it's a weird feeling, isn't it? It's like when you're swinging at a pitch and your bat breaks. It's the same sort of feeling of something is wrong. I'm left holding a handle. Where's the heavy part? It's gone. Well, that's exactly what happened. But in this case, the axe head landed in the Jordan River and whoosh, went all the way to the bottom. I'm thinking it's a pretty deep part of the river here. Otherwise, they would have just walked up to it and said, oh, there it is. Grab it. Now, this is a deep part of the river. The current's a little swift. They're not going to be able to get it very easily. In fact, they pretty much gave up right away. It's impossible. This type of thing is very common, except in this case, when Elisha went down to see what happened, the axe swinger just looked at Elisha and his eyes told the story. That was a borrowed axe. That axe didn't belong to me. That was somebody else's axe. So you might be sitting there going, all right, this is a crisis, big deal, right? Just run down to Home Depot and pick you up a new axe head, right? It's, you know, you can get a whole axe at Home Depot for about $50, right? And maybe you can even, you know, get chintzy and get one for even cheaper than that. Or you could be, you know, nice and get one for more expensive. Just get the axe head, bring it to him, say, it's all fixed. There it is. However, Elisha lived around 850 years before Christ. It was during what's known as the Iron Age in the ancient Near East, which means that hammering tools out of iron was modern technology. Right? It was brand new. It was the iPhone 5S or whatever that thing's called. I don't know. This was brand new technology. Everybody didn't have one of these. In fact, they were extremely, extremely expensive to get your hands on an axe head made out of iron. Because it was scarce. It was during a time of famine. The economy was very, very bad in Israel. It was only available to the very, very rich or someone who had saved up all their life for it or someone who had inherited it through their family. This was an expensive tool. The axe head was a valuable tool. Now, if you want to compare the axe head to a modern-day tool, you're going to have to go big. You're going to have to go real big. Imagine borrowing a track hoe from a friend and overturning it into the river. Does that make sense? Imagine borrowing a Caterpillar big truck, a dump truck, and dropping that into the river upside down, irretrievable. Now you're kind of understanding what we're talking about here. Since the axe was borrowed, the man who lost the axe head was responsible. Okay, there was no insurance coverage on the tools that day. Just a big, heavy piece of metal, slightly less expensive than gold, laying at the bottom of the deepest part of the river where nobody could retrieve it. And the man would have to return it. Or return to his friend, give him the bad news and say, look, friend, thanks for letting me borrow that axe, remember? But you may have noticed me walking up your driveway and all I've got left is the handle. There's a reason for that. I just lost your livelihood. Your livelihood? Yeah, I just lost your livelihood. The axe that you use to do your work that puts food on your table for your family, it's gone. It's gone. And the owner of the axe would certainly seek some sort of recompense, some type of a lawsuit, some way to get the price of that axe head back so that he could replace it for his family. The lost axe head was a heavy debt. Not only was the axe head a heavy debt, but also the loss was a potentially life-changing event for both involved, the owner of the axe and the student who lost the axe. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. This is Solomon's wisdom, but it is based on Old Testament law. If you borrow, you must pay back. And if you can't pay back, you must serve the one to whom you owe. You know, the return of this axe, nicely sharpened, is what is expected. That would have been repayment for the debt. But the loss of the axe is a debt that must be repaid. And the price is too steep. And this simple student in the school of the prophets is not going to be able to come up with the money to replace this axe head. So there must be a penalty. And the penalty in the ancient Near East would be that the one who lost the tool would become servant to the owner of the tool until such time as they agreed it was paid off, till the price was repaid in the work of the servant. So he's going to become a slave for a master for probably the rest of his life. Some commentators believe that it would take him the rest of his life in order to work this off. Now, see, they lived in Israel, so it's supposed to be every 7 years, the year of Jubilee, and all the servants, the slaves are set free, right? And the debts are forgiven. But remember, we're in Israel at this time. They're not worshiping Jehovah. They're worshiping Baal. They're not observing the Sabbath. They're not observing the Jubilee. They could care less about that. They're living just like the nations around them, and there's no forgiveness. So don't laugh off the lost axe head as something minute and piddly and meaningless. This is a big deal to this student who lost the axe head. It means he could no longer serve the Lord because it was gone, and he would now become a servant of this man, and he couldn't do what he was called by God to do and to be. This was a huge deal. And that leads to a big question for you this morning. What is your axe head? Huh? What is your axe head? That's the question. But think about your life right now. Is there something that is weighing heavily on you today? A debt that remains unpaid? A mistake that you made that hurt someone else? And you dread the fact that you hurt them? A situation that you didn't cause, perhaps, but it's still creating this deep, deep problem for you? What is it? What is your borrowed axe head that's laying at the bottom of the river that's irretrievable to you right now? Maybe you have two or three of them that are laying down there at the bottom of the river. I don't know the type of burdens that you might be carrying. I mean, we live in a world of small issues that loom large, right? Seemingly small things that mushroom and become huge. And the ripples from those axe heads, they just cause disturbance throughout our entire lives. These little issues. Now, they seem like small issues when someone else is facing them, right? I mean, when you're there chopping away and the guy loses his axe head, you're, oh, I'm sorry about that. Wow. And then you continue with your work, right? But when it happens to you, man, that's a different story altogether. Now it suddenly seems huge. So what is your axe head? I mean, I look around on some Sunday mornings and I have to admit to you that I see smiles on your faces, you know, regardless of what they said last Sunday night during our little concert where they tried to get you all to smile. I see smiles on your faces. You've got good moods, you know. That's just something Southern gospel artists say to get you to clap your hands and stomp your feet. But I see smiles, but behind those smiles some days, I see pain in your eyes. And I know that everything is not roses. And I know that there's some hurt in your life. Some of you are just hiding. Don't want to talk about it. Might be something that you caused, somebody else caused. There's something going on there deeper than what you're willing to talk about at that moment. It often goes unspoken, and we often bear these huge burdens alone because we're unwilling to do anything about them or to talk about them. What I'm trying to say this morning is don't bury the axe head. Don't fly off the handle. Just think for a moment now. What is your axe head? Do a little work if you have to. What is it? Can you put your finger on it? What is that life-changing event? Where is your crisis this morning? Can you put a finger on it? And let's continue the story, because there's a solution. Number three, the axe head solution. It was no coincidence, no coincidence at all, that Elisha was along for the trip, right? Because we read in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 6, one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? One out of 100, right? One out of 100 of these students of the prophets, they said, you know what, Elisha, it would be great if you came along with us. We would enjoy it if you would come along for the trip as we do this work. I don't know if it was the same one who lost the axe head. I don't know whether that's the case or not. It doesn't tell us. But one of them said, I want you to come with us. That's a big deal. You see, he represented the word of God and the presence of God in their lives and in the life of Israel for that day. He was their prophet. The presence of God, the word of God, and they would not leave him behind. And it's reminiscent of the words of Moses and the words of Jesus. The words of Moses, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, he said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. We will not go unless you go with us, God. It reminds me of the words of Jesus as he was sending out his disciples. After he'd been raised from the dead, he says to his disciples, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will go with you. You are not going to be alone. These are promises from the word of God. Okay, so Elisha goes down to the river to supervise the work. He says, I'll go with you. So what happens when the axe head disappears in the river? Do they grab their scuba gear and start going to the bottom of the river looking for it? Do they start swimming and flailing around and trying to feel the bottom with their feet? Is that what they do? No. A passage of Scripture says they turned to Elisha. He was the first one who was summoned. The student who lost the axe head speaks directly to Elisha first. No wavering, no floundering. His first thought was not dive or swim. His first thought was, where is the man of God? Where is the man of God? Where is the prophet? Where is Elisha? Where is the presence of God? Where is the word of God? Where is it? Where is he? And he turns to Elisha and he says, look, I've got a problem. That axe head was borrowed and this is going to be a problem for me. Surely Elisha will have an answer, he thinks. And he did. Elisha saved the day. He says, where did it fall? He says, right over there, somewhere over there. I didn't see it exactly, but it fell in the river over there. Well, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to just whittle a little stick here. He whittled a stick with his pocket knife, and he took the stick and he threw it into the river about the same spot where that axe head was. And everybody's watching him going, what on earth is Elisha doing? This looks dumb. What on earth could this prove? And then the axe head miraculously floats to the top, bobbing along on the top, a big iron axe head. Incredible. He saves the day. Now, many have drawn some allegorical conclusions from this passage. Now, let me explain that to you. I think it's interesting to interpret Scripture this way at times, but nowhere in the Word of God are these allegories substantiated. In other words, this is just people looking at the passage and going, hey, I know what this means, and they take a flying leap and they come up with this allegory about what it means, but nowhere in Scripture does it say that this is what it means. You would expect that if this is what it meant, that somewhere maybe in the New Testament, Jesus would refer back to it or something, but no, that doesn't happen. But I hear a lot of allegorical preachers, and this is the way they say it. They say, look, that axe head is you, with all of your sin, laying at the bottom of the river, drowned, dead, not a thing you can do about your sin. That's true. The picture's true. And that little piece of wood that Elisha whittles out and throws into the water, that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the cross of Jesus Christ hits the river, you float. Your sins are taken away from you. And now you are miraculously raised from the dead. That's a great allegory, and I enjoy that type of preaching from time to time, and I don't think there's anything wrong with the message behind that preaching, because certainly we are sinners, and Jesus saves us from our sin, but I'm not sure that's what was being taught here in this passage. I think it's a little simpler than that, actually. I think we just need to take it at face value. But don't miss the last piece of the information in this story. The man reached out his hand, it says, and he took the axe head. Elisha demanded participation. All right, Elisha didn't go down in the water, get the axe head, and say, "Here you go." He said, "You go get it. I'll cause it to float, but you are responsible to go there and get it." It's the man's responsibility to pick it out of the water. Now, what if the man just stood on the banks of the water and said, "You know what? I'm not going to jump in. I don't feel like getting wet." And he just let that axe head float along with the current and go down the stream, and it ends up going down the river, never to be seen again. Elisha does a big miracle for nothing. But see, the student participates in the miracle by stepping forward and taking it and making it his own, grabbing it. Important point here. Now, is your finger still on the axe head of your life that we were talking about a minute ago? You still thinking about that? You know what that is. A sermon's not going to make it go away. But let me ask you a question. In your crisis today, where do you turn? Where do you turn? The story may teach that allegory, but I believe that it also teaches lessons that are just as important for those of us who have lost axe heads in our life. For example, the Lord is present. Elisha was there with them, and they made sure he was there with them. He was present. And the worst thing we can do in our time of crisis is run around crazy panicking when the Lord is here with us all along. Just like Elisha standing on the bank, watching the work take place. Why not turn to the Lord first in our lives? Why not trust Him? He's been there all along and He wants to help. That's why He's there. You know, it reminds me of the disciples in the boat. I don't know if your mind goes there, but mine goes there immediately. The disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, the wind is blowing, the waves are stirring, and the boat is rocking back and forth, and they're about to die. And one of them says, "We are going to die." And one of them says, "Hey, why don't we go back and wake up Jesus? He's asleep in the boat." They waited until they're about to die before they wake up Jesus? I would think that you'd want to wake him up a little earlier. You know, just give him a little nudge. "Hey, Jesus, we got a problem here. We got some trouble." Jesus was with them in the boat the whole time. And they wait until the boat's about to turn upside down before they wake him up. I think that's why he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Not because he thought they should be able to stop the boat, but because of this. They're sleeping in the bottom of their boat is the creator of heaven and earth. And they don't talk to him about the problem as it's happening, until it's almost too late. What is your axe head? Have you given it to the Lord? Have you spoken to Him first? He's there right beside you. Look what Psalm 46:1 says, a verse that you should have memorized by now. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." Now, you can memorize that verse and have it in your heart, but to believe in that verse means this: in the midst of my crisis, I go to Him first because He is my ever-present help. Do you believe it? If you do, then quit strapping on your scuba gear and start praying, right? Turn to the Lord first. There's another point here, and that is that the Lord is paying attention, right? Elisha was there, he heard the yell, he was paying attention, he was right there. When the guy turned, he said, "Hey, Elisha, I got a problem." Elisha was right there. I love this verse as it's translated by Eugene Peterson in The Message. It's Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 29. Of course, in the King James Version, it's the sparrow. But see, Eugene Peterson says, what's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. Does that make you feel good this morning? Worth more than a million canaries, all right? You're worth more than the sparrows. He has your hairs numbered, all right? He knows everything about you. So if you think that you're struggling in silence along with your crisis and God doesn't know about it, you are mistaken. God knows better what's going on in your life than you know. And He cares more than you care. And if you're grieving over it, He's grieving over the fact that you're grieving over it. He cares. He's paying attention. Whether it's big or small, don't be afraid to bring it to Him. Don't be afraid to deal with it. Don't be afraid to ask others to pray for you in it. Quit suffering alone. Imagine if the student in our story decided, I lost the axe head, it's all over, and he just began to walk home. It's over for me. Didn't ask anybody to help him, didn't turn to Elisha, nothing. He would have missed out on an opportunity for a miracle to happen. And that's what we do when we don't turn to the Lord in our time of needs. We don't give him the opportunity to rescue us. Don't miss out. The Lord is present. He's paying attention, and the Lord is powerful. Don't forget that part. The greatest miracle here is not axe heads or water to wine or healing sick people or causing the lame to walk again or even raising people from the dead. The greatest miracle that God performs is he takes broken lives, he puts them back together again. He saves them, and he fits them for all eternity. That's the greatest miracle of God. And he is powerful enough to change eternity. And he has moved heaven and earth for you. In fact, he moved from heaven to earth for you in order that you might have eternity. The Lord is powerful. And the Lord demands participation. I mean, if Elisha asked this guy to go pick up the axe head and he had to be a part of this, the Lord does the same thing. He asks us to pick up our own axe head at times. In fact, salvation is all about that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's made clear. It's by the power of God that we're saved. It is his grace, his free gift that he gives to us. However, we are required to do our part. It's not a work, but it's important that we pick up the axe head by faith. When God says, look, Jesus died on the cross for you, you can be saved from your sins and live for all eternity, and I've given that gift to you. It's a free gift. Will you take it? It's our job to step down in the water and grab it and hold it firmly and secure to ourselves and say, thank you, God, for this gift. I receive it in Jesus' name. The Lord demands our participation. And it's not just our participation, grace being his part, faith being our part in salvation, but it works that way every day. God gives us grace, and we need to take it. God gives us grace, and we need to take it. It's a daily walk with him. But if we turn away from God and ignore him and try to do it on our own and find our own way and our own solutions and our own answers apart from God, we're going to miss out on the grace of God, and we're going to let that axe head float right by us down the stream. Don't miss out. No matter the burden this morning that's on your heart, big or small, will you give it to our present, powerful Lord who is paying attention to you right now, who cares for you and loves you? And will you plan to participate in the solution? Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him and allow him to do miracles in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we confess, Lord, at times we suffer alone and in silence. Father, we don't talk to you about our needs, even though you are an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Father, sometimes we pay lip service. We say, oh Lord, I need you right now. But then we go and we do our own thing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this story in the life of the prophet Elisha to remind us, Father, that you are powerful, that you are present in our lives, that you are paying attention, and Father, that we might jump into the river and participate with you to help solve the problems in our world and in our lives. Lord, thank you for the great responsibility that you've given to us as your children. Help us, Father, to first take the love that you've shown to us, the grace that you give to us day by day, and to use it by faith, Lord, to glorify your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we close, I want to remind you that the gift of salvation is being extended your way. The hand of God is there. Look, I've done it all. Jesus died on the cross. All you need to do is trust in me. If you haven't taken that gift as your own, will you do it this morning? Will you just take the gift of God and receive it and say, I believe. and take it for yourself. I want to invite you to come this morning. If you'd like to make that decision, I'd love to pray with you about that. So let's stand together as we sing hymn number 64, God Will Take Care of You, number 64.